We continue our studies again in the book of Revelation, and we're coming down to the last two chapters of this book, Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 22, where we are dealing with the new heavens and the new earth. You remember in chapter 20, we've had the final thing concerning the unbeliever. We have where he stands before the white throne judgment, and he is cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, eternal separation from God. Now, when we come to the next two chapters, the last two chapters, we have an entirely new thing. And I would like to read especially the first four verses of chapter 21, and possibly down through verse 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Let me just stop here for a few moments. We come here to the question of the new heavens and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You will notice, if I might be allowed to do this, first of all, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. God is bringing into being something entirely new. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I recognize the fact that there are those who believe that what he's going to do is to renovate the old world, this world upon which we live. He's going to purify and cleanse it by fire. But it says here that the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And by the way, supposing someone were to say, well, why doesn't he renovate it? What's he going to do with the old earth and the old heaven? Where's he going to put them? Listen, friend, if God can create the old thing out of nothing, can't he cause it to pass away so there'll be nothing left? And he creates a new heaven and a new earth. Please do not limit God to what we think or to what we know or what we think God should do. If God says the old is going to pass away and I'm going to give you a new heaven and a new earth, well, I'm just going to believe that. Now, with that in mind, I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 65 and chapter 66. Now, at the end of chapter 65, about verse 17, I read these words, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. When you come down to chapter 66, he's talking about Israel, the nation Israel. He's going to make them priests and Levites. Then he goes on to say this, For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. In other words, Israel, after it is redeemed, all its sins forgiven, and become again the nation that shall recognize the eternal God. For you remember, God is going to say, This is my people. And they're going to say, Jehovah is our God. And they're going to be as eternal as the new heavens and the new earth, which God is going to make. Now, supposing I turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, And I'm taking the time to do this because this is what the Word of God says. In the third chapter of 2 Peter, you remember we read in verse 3 that there were going to come scoffers in the last days, walking after their own lust, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God," now notice this, "that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." That's concerning the flood. And there is enough historical data, and shall I say, in the field of geology, there's enough data for us to realize that there was a flood. I don't want to go into that except to just mention it. But now mark what he says next. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men." Well, you notice, by the word of God, the earth was covered with water. You have a universal flood which covered the earth. For one whole year, the earth was underwater. Now, mark the second thing. By the same word, the word of God, the heavens and the earth, which are now, are being kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Now go down to verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy manner of life and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." And so when you come to the first verse of chapter 21, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." And you notice in that passage, in 2 Peter, it says where righteousness shall dwell, where righteousness shall be at home. Now, today, right while I'm talking to you on the earth, death reigns. Makes no difference where you live, who you are, what you are. Death reigns today. We're born into the world, and the only thing we're sure of is death. Death reigns. Even a baby that hasn't sinned dies because it's born in sin. And down through the centuries, generations have come and generations have gone. And if the Lord tarries, you and I, if we love the Savior, we'll go by the way of death into the very presence of God. And those of you who have not accepted the Savior, where do you go? But into a place waiting judgment. Now, in this one, in the millennium, in the kingdom when our Lord reigns for 1,000 years, as we had in the preceding chapter, righteousness reigns. You remember Jeremiah spoke of the fact that men will say, "God is Jehovah, Sid can you, the Lord, our righteousness." Man then, in that day, will have justice and equity. I don't want to go into all the detail of the reign of our Savior among men, except to point you to possibly chapter like Isaiah chapter 2, where the nations of the earth will come to Jerusalem. They will learn the law of the Lord. He will arbitrate between nations. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into prune hooks, and nations will learn war no more. This is the millennial kingdom of our Savior, when he will reign in righteousness. Like you have in the second Psalm, where the Father said to the Son, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt shepherd them, and you shall rule them with a rod of iron, and so on. You have this all through Scripture, how the Lord is going to reign in righteousness, and when there'll be no war, at least for 1,000 years. Now, we took this up in our preceding chapter, and I don't want to mention it any further except to point out that in the kingdom, righteousness reigns. Today, death reigns. Now, in the new heavens and the new earth, righteousness dwells. Here there'll be no temptations nor tests. Look at verse 3. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. Now, may I say here you have man completely redeemed, body, soul, and spirit. Then never again, listen to what I'm saying, there never again will be any more sin or rebellion or suffering or death. No more sin with its fruitage. There'll be no unbelievers on the earth then. In the new heavens and the new earth, righteousness shall dwell. There'll be no sinners. There'll be no lawlessness. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no sorrow or tears. There'll be no death. And it says here in the first verse, and there'll be no more sea. Now, if I were to spend time a moment on that, the sea, as you know, keeps the world from corruption. In fact, it has been said that more than two-thirds of our earth is covered with water. The land mass is much smaller than the sea mass. And the sea keeps the world from corruption. You and I couldn't live on the world, on this globe, if it were not for the purifying power of the sea. But in that day there'd be no corruption. In that day there'd be no separation. This is the time when righteousness dwells. You just feel like saying, Lord, hurry up and come. When one sees that the lawlessness, the deceit, the intrigue, and sin and death reigning today, we can't help but say with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, in verses 3 and 4, we have the purpose for man, God's purpose for man, will be accomplished. Now, remember, there are no unbelievers here. That was settled in the preceding chapter. And so we have in verses 3 to 4 here, and if I may take a couple of verses from chapter 22, in verses 3 and 4, I read, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And in verse 7 of chapter 21, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now let me just stop here for a few moments concerning this amazing thing. God's purpose for man is going to be accomplished. Why did God make man in the first place? Do you ever stop to think that when God made man and woman, he made them for a distinct purpose, and that purpose was intimate fellowship with God. If you go back to the second chapter of Genesis, after God had made his creation, he created the world, and then he made man, you remember? And I read that God came down in the cool of the day, and there he fellowshipped with Adam and Eve. And then when you start chapter 3 of Genesis, you will notice how sin came into the human race, and how Satan, the adversary, caused Eve, deceived Eve, and Adam sinned. Adam wasn't deceived. Eve was the one who was deceived. And you remember that Satan attacked the grace of God and the Word of God and the person of God, with the result that fellowship was broken. And may I add in this connection, today the great majority of people deny the grace of God, they deny the Word of God, and they repudiate the person of God. This is what happened to the human race. And for 4,000 years, at least for 4,000 years, the human race has been, its history, shall I say, is one of sin, of rebellion, of lawlessness, of wars, of sickness, of affliction, suffering, and death. You name it. You name it. This is the history of man. It's a bloody history. It's an amazing history of sin and corruption and rebellion against God. Now, is God going to change his purpose? Not a bit of it. In fact, if I were teaching the second chapter of Hebrews, if I may be allowed to have a little digression here for a moment, you remember when in Hebrews chapter 2, God's purpose for man was that man should be in dominion over the works of his hands. And the writer of Hebrews 2 says, we do not yet see all things put under him, that is, under man, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. In other words, Jesus Christ, the representative man, is the guarantee that man shall again have dominion over the works of God's hands. I say that dominion was ruined because of sin. You have the same thought in the 8th Psalm. Do you remember? Where it speaks there, and what is man? Or shall I go back in the psalm? When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the sun and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You have set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, and so on. He gives you the list. The animal creation, the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, is to be under man's dominion. Is God going to change that purpose? No. No. Jesus Christ, through his death, has made the provision for man to be redeemed, guaranteed it in his resurrection, and now he's exalted to God's right hand, having all authority in heaven and in earth. And the very fact that our Savior is on the throne guarantees that man again shall have dominion over the works of God's hands. Let me come back to this passage. In the new heavens and the new earth, there's no more sin, no more lawlessness, no more unsaved people. They have already, as I said, been judged. But what did God make man for in the first place? He made him for personal, intimate, precious fellowship with God. As I said a moment ago, man rebelled. Man sinned against God. Didn't want it. As I said a moment ago, the history of man is one of sin, rebellion, suffering, and death. And why did Jesus Christ come to the earth? Why did Jesus Christ come? And your minds are filled today with the coming of the Lord as a babe in Bethlehem. And he lived for 33 years or so on the earth. A spotless, righteous, wonderful life. And he died to put away our sin. He died to redeem sinful man. He died and rose again so that God's purpose for man should be accomplished. And when a person accepts the Savior, he is not only redeemed from his sin. He is not only delivered from the fear and bondage of death. He is not only delivered from the powers of hell, but he is fitted through that work of Christ to stand in the presence of God for eternity in righteousness, in holiness. See, friend, do you belong to this company? By the way, do you belong to this company? Are you sure you're going to be in this place with the new heavens and the new earth where there's no more sin, no more lawlessness, nothing to mar? Or as the psalmist says in the 16th Psalm, in his presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Eternal, unbroken fellowship with God. Let me just stop here today and I'll pick it up again in our next lesson. But I want you to know something. It's possible for you today to come into right relationship with the one whom God sent to redeem you out of all iniquity. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away your sin. He came to redeem a lost humanity, and you could become a member of the family of God, a child of God, by just putting your trust in this one whom God sent to redeem you from all sin. Why don't you face up to it and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, God's wonderful Son, whom He sent especially just for you and for me, that we might be fitted for the presence of God Himself, for His fellowship through eternity.